Take your Bibles and turn to the prophet Daniel, chapter 7. If you are using the church Bible tonight, you are looking for page 744. Let us pray again before we hear the reading and preaching of God's word. Our most gracious God and Father, as we come to hear your word read and preached, we pray that you would come, send your Holy Spirit to illumine your word before your people. Send your Holy Spirit to make application in each heart. Father, we pray that your Spirit would be like a good plowman, that he would plow a straight row in our hearts, that he would break up the fallow ground, that he would make a good heart in us, so that the word would find good soil, and it would take root deeply, and that it would grow and bring forth a harvest of righteousness for your praise and your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Daniel chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth, between its teeth, and it was told, 'Arise, devour much flesh.' After this, I looked, and behold, another, like a leopard, with 4 wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed." The word of the Lord. In coming to Daniel chapter 7, we find ourselves actually revisiting some familiar territory. We may not know it yet, but Daniel chapter 7 is what we would call a recapitulation of Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 2, there was another man receiving a dream, a vision in the night. His name was King Nebuchadnezzar. And in Daniel chapter 2, the king saw an enormous image. Think of a giant statue. And that image, we were told by Daniel as he interpreted the king's dream, was actually representing four successive empires. Well, here in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel is now the one dreaming. And he is seeing again four successive empires. And in fact, as I will argue tonight, they are the exact same four successive empires of Daniel chapter 2. But we should notice something right away. The dream that the Lord gives King Nebuchadnezzar, who is not the Lord's servant, is very different from the dream the Lord gives Daniel, who is the Lord's servant, the Lord's covenant friend. Nebuchadnezzar gets a dream of four successive empires, and that image is in the perspective of earthly rulers. A giant statue of a man made out of four metals of the earth. It's the kind of image that you almost want to go up and touch. You don't fear it, you are in awe of it. Well, that's how the rulers of earth see their kingdoms. They see them as wonderful works of their own hands from the earth, things that are glorious and towering, things that men should be drawn to. That's how earthly rulers see their kingdoms. And that's the dream the Lord gives King Nebuchadnezzar. But the Lord gives Daniel a dream about the same kingdoms. And the dream that Daniel has gives an image of these four empires that no way makes you want to approach these beasts. When you see these beasts anywhere except a zoo, you hightail it out of there. You run. You hide. You are terrified. You get a weapon. What we have in Daniel's dream is a perspective of the empires of men from the mind of the Lord, his perspective. What he sees when he looks at these rulers of the earth and how he sees them raging against his anointed and against all those who are in union with his son. That's why the same empires are represented as beasts in Daniel 7. It's God's perspective of these earthly kingdoms. It's not a shiny, glorious thing. It's a devouring beast. So, we see in Daniel 7 these four beasts. And as I said, they parallel the four parts of the statue in Daniel 2. In Daniel 2, the gold head is parallel to the lion in Daniel 7. The silver arms of Daniel 2 are parallel to the bear of Daniel 7. The bronze thighs of Daniel 2 are parallel to the leopard of Daniel 7. And the iron legs and the iron feet of Daniel 2 are parallel to this fourth beast in Daniel 7, which apparently is an indescribable beast. There's no animal that Daniel can use to say what he sees in the fourth beast. So, maybe a question before we get into it. Why is Daniel's dream of the four nations different from Nebuchadnezzar's dream? Well, I already gave you one answer. But here's the most simple answer. Because Daniel is the Lord's covenant friend. Daniel is the Lord's servant. Daniel gets to see the nations from God's perspective. And this is the kindness of the Lord to all his servants, to you and me, to show us how the Lord sees the nations in their rage against his anointed and against his church. Let's continue then. The four beasts of Daniel chapter 7 have usually been taken in one of two ways in all of the scholarly material that's out there. One way is to see the four beasts as Babylon, Media, the Media Empire, Persia, and Greece. A second way to see the four beasts is to see Babylon as the lion, to see Medo-Persia, that joint empire, as the bear, to see Greece as the leopard, and to see the fourth beast as Rome. That's the view I'm taking here and what I am sharing with you from God's word tonight. But it would be a mistake to think that our getting this perfectly right determines whether or not we get out of this passage what God has for us in it. It would be a mistake thinking that you have to have it just this way. or else you can't enjoy this passage and gain from it. The reason that would be a mistake is because it is very clear in the text that the Lord himself does not tell us who these kingdoms are. We have to do some work on it, but it is wise to be somewhat humble and provisional in our thinking on it. So hopefully we will be able to succeed in that. To help you see the point that I'm making here, for homework, you might go and read Revelation chapter 13. In Revelation chapter 13, a beast emerges. And guess how that beast is described? It's actually a composite of all of these beasts from Daniel 7. One beast that it says in Revelation 13 looks like a leopard, looks like a bear, looks like a lion, and has been given its power from the dragon. And that Revelation 13 beast has horns everywhere. What we see here in this apocalyptic literature is that the Lord is pleased to keep working with these terrifying images to reveal to his people his perspective of the nations raging against his son. Now, as we go forward, you see on your outline the first point, the vision of four terrifying beasts reveals God's view of the empires of the earth and their rule in human history. So what we see as we open chapter 7 is that Daniel has taken us backward. At the end of chapter 6, he is under the rule of Darius the Mede, and he now takes us at the beginning of chapter 7 back before the time of Darius, back to the Babylonian Empire, the Empire of Babylon, back to when Belshazzar is king of Babylon. And we argued earlier that this Belshazzar is probably a grandson or great-grandson of the Nebuchadnezzar who took David captive in 605 BC. So he says in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay on his bed. And in this dream, he sees the four winds of heaven stirring up a great sea, and out of the great sea emerge these four beasts. Now, why do the four beasts come out of the great sea? Well, there's a lot of detail work that we could do on that, and I'm not going to do that, except I'm going to say this. The great sea in Scripture is a place of chaos. It's a symbol representing the lust of the earth. It's a symbol representing the wild nature of man. The great sea in Scripture is often a symbol of a place of opposition against God and his people. And so these beasts come up out of the great sea. There's also, I think, going on here a little bit of a polemic on Daniel's behalf, because there were many Babylonian myths that said that there were monsters that came up out of the great sea that were always on the verge of destroying the creation. And so Daniel actually may be saying, I'm going to show you how those monsters that you Babylonians fear in your dreams are actually going to be shut down. Because in Babylonian mythology, there's never an end to the stirring of the monsters from the sea. There's never any end game. It goes on forever. Well, in Daniel's vision, the Lord shows him that the monsters will be defeated. So there are probably several things going on here, but we see that these four beasts emerge, and let's take them in turn. First, the lion. The text says that the lion had eagle's wings. This suggests a lion with some measure of speed, as it devours the earth and takes over neighboring nations, particularly Israel. The lion was symbolic in ancient Babylon. There were beautiful mosaics of lions all over the city of ancient Babylon. And in fact, there was one road called the Processional Way that led out of the Ishtar Gate of ancient Babylon. And that road had walls set up on each side of the road with beautiful blue and yellow mosaics of lions. This was the animal of Babylon. What's the animal of the United States? The eagle. If Ben Franklin had his way, what would our animal have been? A turkey. Ben Franklin thought our national bird should have been the turkey. They shut him down on that. So the lion is the animal that represents Babylon. It is the head of gold in Daniel chapter 2. We know that for a fact very clearly. It becomes even more clear, though, here in Daniel 7 that this lion represents the Babylonian kingdom. In Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 8, the prophet Jeremiah speaks of Nebuchadnezzar's rise to power, and he uses the image of a lion. Quote, "A lion has gone up from his thicket. A destroyer of nations has set out. He has gone out from his place to make your land a waste. Your cities will be ruins without inhabitant. But this lion has eagle wings." And as I suggested, that speaks to the speed and the power of Babylon. And in fact, in Ezekiel 17:3, Babylon is likened to a great eagle as well. But verse 4 says, "The wings of this lion are plucked off, and the lion was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it." Now, what does that sound like? That sounds like a humanizing of the lion. Now, don't think Aslan, not that good of a humanizing. But this is referring to what happened to Nebuchadnezzar back in Daniel chapter 4. In Daniel 4, the Lord brought a judgment upon King Nebuchadnezzar for his pride. And the Lord turned Nebuchadnezzar into a beast who had feathers on his body like an eagle's, it says. And he went through a period, a 7-year period, it appears, where he crawled around on all fours away from all civilized society. But at the end of that 7-year period, Daniel 4 tells us that his mind was changed and his reason was returned to him. I'm quoting Daniel chapter 4, 36. "And he was brought back to his senses and he was restored. His humanity was given back to him." And that's what I think we're seeing here in Daniel chapter 7. So the first lion is Nebuchadnezzar's empire, and it goes through this humanizing process where Babylon becomes humble and Nebuchadnezzar's brutality and his lust is greatly tempered by the hand of the Lord. Then we come to the bear. The bear is the Medo-Persian Empire, and it says that the bear is raised up. Now the literal Aramaic here may be describing what an animal or a bear in particular looks like in an attack posture. When it says it's raised up, it may simply be saying that it's about to go into an attack. And it says that it has 3 ribs in its mouth already. That means that it is already devouring prey. Now, why does a bear that has already tasted blood need to be told to go and devour? Because you see in the text that this bear is commanded, "Go and devour." Why does a bear that already has blood on its tongue need to be told this? Well, all that's happening here is we, the servants of the Almighty, are being shown that the Almighty himself is controlling all of these beasts. The bear only has authority if the Lord gives him authority. The lion, remember what happened to the lion? Its wings were plucked off. It was made to stand up like a man. That was the Lord's hand that did that. What we see, in fact, in each of these beasts is the sovereign hand of the Lord controlling them, directing them, granting them authority. They do not rule apart from the Lord's rule. Jeremiah 51:11, "The Lord has stirred up the spirit of the kings of the Medes because his purpose concerning Babylon is to destroy it. For that is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance for his temple." So the Lord commands the Medo-Persian Empire to go and attack Babylon, and they do. And that is how Daniel chapter 6 ends. No, excuse me. Daniel chapter 5. Now we come to the leopard in verse 6. Now, a leopard is known for its speed. It's an extremely fast animal. And the leopard here is Alexander the Great and the spread of the Greek Empire, known to historians as the Empire of Macedon. In particular, Alexander was known for how quickly he conquered the world and particularly how quickly he conquered the Persian Empire. When he went to war with the Persian Empire, he had his soldiers march at 36 miles a day. This was the fastest warrior on the face of the earth. He was like nothing nobody had ever seen. Within just a 30-year lifespan, Alexander conquered a swath of land larger than the Roman Empire in square miles. In 30 years, he was never defeated in war. He is the leopard. And it says that this leopard has four heads and four wings. Not only does this address his speed, but it addresses his dominion. When you think of dominion in Scripture, you think of the four corners of the earth. And you see in our text here that this leopard received dominion. It literally says dominion was given to it. The four heads are the four points of the globe, and it represents Alexander's expansive empire. Nothing was outside of his sight that he wanted to devour, and he succeeded. Now we come to the fourth beast. The fourth beast is indescribable. As we already stated, no animal we would know compares to this beast. But we do note that it says this beast has iron teeth. And this points us back to Daniel chapter 2, where we see the Roman Empire was represented by the metal iron in Nebuchadnezzar's statue, the image. So this beast has iron teeth. It stomps and conquers the world, and it is very frightening. And it says in our text that 10 horns are coming out of this beast. We find out later in verse 17 of this chapter that these 10 horns are actually kings. These four great beasts are four kings. And I'm actually looking at the wrong thing here. In the second half of this chapter somewhere, and I'm not able to put my eye on it right now, we find that the 10 horns represent 10 kings. Now, something briefly to say about horns, because we will come back to these 10 horns. Horns in Scripture represent power. They represent earthly power by earthly rulers or earthly nations. So 10 horns could either be referring to specifically 10 nations, or it could be referring to just a fullness of nations aligned against the Lord in this fourth empire. Because 10 is a symbolic number throughout Scripture for fullness or completeness. It's not 7, the eternal number, but it's a number that the Lord often uses to describe something that is full up, that it is impressive. So the 10 horns could be 10 literal kings, or it could be just an enormous amount of kings arrayed in defiance against the Lord. And I actually would argue, in light of the book of Revelation, that it's not 10 literal kings. It's not the 10 nations of the European Union, easy for me to say. It is all of the kings of the earth that arrange themselves against the church of Jesus Christ throughout the Roman Empire, and then in Revelation, throughout the history of the church. But we also see that out of this beast comes a little horn. And this little horn destroys three of the other horns. And this little horn, it says, speaks great things, verse 8 and verse 11. Now, this little horn seems to be the pinnacle of trouble in this fourth beast. The reason it is the pinnacle of trouble is because this little horn, which has eyes and a mouth, represents a particular ruler who speaks blasphemous things. This is what great things means in verse 8 and 11. Not great things about the Lord, but great things about the horn. He blasphemes the Lord and puts himself in the place where only Christ should be, which makes him an antichrist. This little horn is not, however, the only little horn in all of apocalyptic literature. We are going to find a new little horn in Daniel chapter 8. And what that means is there are many little horns in apocalyptic literature, not just one. Not just one end times antichrist who has yet to stand upon the earth compared to our day, but many antichrists throughout history who are represented by this blasphemous little power. So the blasphemous little horn here in Daniel 7, in my view, is likely one of the Roman emperors who brought into the empire the imperial cult, where Rome had to be worshipped as a deity, and the emperor became a deity. I would argue that the little horn is a prominent Roman empire or emperor whose name I wouldn't be able to say because I don't know, but he blasphemed in particular against the Lord Jesus Christ. It could have been Nero. So the fourth beast is the Roman Empire. And notice this. After the fourth beast, we have no more beast. Why is that? That is because a man comes forth. And I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but I just want to point out the parallel here. After the fourth beast, we have no more beasts. No more prominent empires are spoken of. Because a man comes forth, one like the Son of Man, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the eternal kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is established in a man in the middle of the Roman Empire. And once the eternal kingdom of the Ancient of Days is established in a man, the God-man, Jesus Christ, the revelation of future empires and nations isn't worth speaking about. Now, it doesn't mean that there are never going to be any more beasts in the future after the Roman Empire. There certainly are, and that's what Revelation 13 reveals. But for Daniel's vision, once the Lord Jesus Christ is born and completes his redemptive work and his ascension to glory in the middle of the Roman Empire, the everlasting dominion of the Son of Man has been established. So, there we see the four beasts. I think a key point of application, before we go on to point number two, is that the Lord sees the nations of the earth in their rage against his Son and his church as beastly empires. And Daniel's working in one of these empires, isn't he? He keeps getting promoted in one of these empires. Daniel doesn't get this vision and say, Belshazzar, I got to quit. You're an indescribable beast, and I can't be part of this empire. He never thinks that way. I'm sure he had a sort of a quieter way about him the morning after this dream. But he doesn't run out of Babylon thinking that working out his ministry to the Lord in the midst of this beastly nation is somehow sinful or wrong or not part of God's purpose for his life. But Daniel does know what you and I should know, is that the nations will rage against the saints of God. They will roll over the saints of God. Why did those satraps and those governors want to get Daniel fired and get him thrown into the lion's den? Because his righteousness, his integrity, his honor to obey the law of God put him as an obstacle to their corruption, to line their own pockets, to procure their wealth unlawfully. The saints of God will be raged against for the righteousness of Christ that is set within them, and they will be devoured. We should not think that the nations, though raised up by God, though deserving of our obedience and respect and honor, we should never think that they are something other than beast against the Lord's anointed and his church. They are not co-belligerents with the Church of Jesus Christ. They are not partners with the Church of Jesus Christ. Any nation, not America in 1776, not America in 1886, not America in 1976, not America in 2016, ever was a partner with the Church of Jesus Christ. Remember this. Our Presbyterian forefathers, the Covenanters of Scotland, they thought the United States of America and its Constitution and Declaration of Independence were the most godless documents that were ever written in a Western nation. You know why? Two reasons. It was the first Western democracy that did not declare Jesus Christ as Lord in its founding documents, and it was the first Western democracy that said slavery was righteous and legal. The Presbyterians who came here from Ireland and from Scotland grieved and worked very hard to call this country to repentance for not calling Jesus Christ Lord. The nations of this world are against the Lord's anointed and his saints. Item two, the vision of the Ancient of Days lifts our eyes and our awe to heaven. We can move more quickly. So as Daniel is transfixed in his vision upon this panoramic vision of a chaotic human history with these blood-lusting beasts, with this churning change going on, beast after beast, as he's looking at this, he suddenly sees something that has never changed. These beasts come and go, and suddenly, though, he sees the Ancient of Days. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. God is presented to Daniel in the symbol of a very old man who has not a speck of dirt on him. Where does dirt come from? It comes from the earth. The Lord is not of the earth. Like these beasts who are kicking up dust, he's dressed in pure white in this image. He looks like someone who has been in the office of eternal judge for an incalculable number of days. He's all white. His kingdom has never suffered any turnover. He looks like he's always been there. And that's the point. This Ancient of Days is no novice. He's no upstart. He's no recently promoted prince. He is the Ancient of Days. And that means he is full of experience, eternal in wisdom, and perfection and purity. He is not soiled by compromise. He has no blood on his chin. He devours not. He rules in peace, and he is clean. He is not this restless potentate. Look at, he takes his seat, verse 9. That means he is secure. He is in charge. He is one of authority. That means none of these beasts below are threatening him or frightening him or about to remove him. He can sit down. They always are on the move. The Ancient of Days, above the earth. This is the vision the Lord gives his servants. So Daniel, what is he doing? He is seeing here his true country. This is what the Lord is doing for his servant. Showing him his true country. Seeing his true king. And I'm sure you've all heard of this thing called home field advantage, right? Well, this is Daniel's home kingdom advantage. He's seeing all these kingdoms coming and going through devouring and ribs and blood and stomping and wrecking. But he gets to look into heaven and see his home kingdom, his home king, and it is placid. It is peaceful. It is pure. This is what the Lord wants us to think about too. The Lord wants us to meditate upon the image of this glory that we see in heaven here, the glory of the Ancient of Days and his coming judgment. We want to meditate on this until we have strength from it, courage from it, and hope from it. This vision of glory is meant to fill our eyes as surely as it filled Daniel's dreams. We know it's meant to fill our eyes because it's given to us in God's word. We are to think about heavenly things and see into heaven through the word of God. Through his death and resurrection, this is the kingdom that has been opened to you and me by Jesus Christ. He has made us citizens of this kingdom. This is why Daniel gets to look into it, because this is where his citizenship is. And so Paul says to all of us in Colossians 3, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. When the scriptures say, set your mind on the things above, now we know what those things are. The purity, perfection, and rule of our judge. His everlastingness. His unthreatened position as the potentate of all potentates, the king of all kings. So this is the ministry of God to his servant Daniel here today. His ministry to you as his servant, to show you the glory of heaven through the word. Now there's a wonderful illustration that other preachers have used, and maybe you have heard it. It's a true story. It goes back in the day when all foreign travel around the world had to be done by ship. And this missionary, a missionary from the United States, was coming home. And his ship came into the harbor in New York City, and he knew that on that ship was a very famous entertainer. And everybody was talking about this entertainer being on the ship. And sure enough, when the ship came into port in New York City, in the harbor there, there were all these people who had come out from the city to see this famous entertainer come down off the gangplank and try to possibly touch him, try to maybe take a picture of him. And the missionary, he wrote about this, and he said how lonely he felt when he, who had been laboring for the treasure that will not rust on the other side of the world, pulled into port. There was nobody there to greet him. And all these people were flocking to this entertainer. And just as he said, his heart was starting to drop out into self-pity, the Lord came to him and said, in one of those whispers of the conscience, he said, "Why are you so upset, my servant? You're not home yet." Well, what a good word. This is what the Lord is showing Daniel. Daniel, why are you so upset that the nations are not welcoming you? Why are you so upset that you are thrown in a lion's den? Why are you so upset that your friends have been thrown in a fiery furnace? You're not home. At home, you're never going to be bothered. You're going to be blessed with eternal blessedness in the glory of the Ancient of Days. And so the Lord shows all of us that. The throne is made of fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire, and a stream of fire issued from it. So the throne's made of fire. The wheels are made of fire. Fire shooting out of it. What does all this fire represent in the throne of this Ancient of Days? It represents judgment. It represents the purification of judgment. Remember the Babylonian myths? I said that they never have an ending in sight. Part of the Babylonian mythology is just an ongoing eternal dualism where the beast rise up out of the sea, they are harnessed by the gods of Babylon, and then they rise up again and are harnessed again, and there's never any end to it. Here the Lord is showing Daniel, who has heard all of these Babylonian myths, he's saying there's an end to it. The judge is coming. And he's going to open his book, and he's going to judge the nations. Our God comes, Psalm 50, verse 3. He does not keep silence. Before him is a devouring fire. Around him a mighty tempest. He calls to the heavens above and to the earth that he may judge his people. The Lord is coming in judgment here, and he is going to slay the beast and take dominion away from them. As Daniel continues to look at the Ancient of Days and his throne room, and he sees the thousands upon thousands, his true fellows, his true people, these are either angels or angels and saints. This is the description of Hebrews chapter 12, right? Where we come to heavenly Zion. This is the same image of coming to thousands upon thousands of angels. As Daniel is looking at that, he suddenly hears the little horn. The little horn is blaspheming, and he's wondering what's going to happen to this little horn. And we read here in verse 11 that I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. So it is very anticlimactic. We see no battle, no war. We just see the outcome. The beasts are destroyed suddenly. This is for Daniel's soul and for your soul. What is most interesting is not how long these nations shall rage. What is most wonderful and interesting is how quickly the Lord puts them to death. And then he saw in the night visions, behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. This one that is like a son of man, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of Jesus' favorite ways of describing who he is in the Gospels. I am the Son of Man. When we see this phrase, Son of Man, the first thing that we might consider is just its plain etymology, what it means in biblical language. It simply means the child of a man, a human being. A son of man is a man. And this is how it's often used in Scripture, Psalm 8. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you consider him? What is man, Lord, that you take such interest in him? So son of man is just another way of saying a mortal human being. In the Old Testament, though, this son of man is riding on a cloud. And a cloud in the Old Testament is only ridden by the eternal God. A cloud is the Lord's chariot. So when one like a son of man is riding on the cloud, we are being introduced to a God-man. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is in heaven, and he receives a kingdom. He is in heaven, therefore he is God. He receives a kingdom, therefore he is man. What we are seeing here is the rise of the kingdom of the incarnate man. We are seeing here the rise of the kingdom of the second Adam, the rise of the kingdom of men through Jesus Christ, the man of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he came and began his public ministry, he said, I have come to preach to you the good news of the kingdom. He said, the kingdom of God is at hand. He said, fear not, little flock, my Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. He came telling the parables of the kingdom. He came and said, the kingdom is yours. This kingdom, described here in Daniel 7, is the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, which broke into human history at his incarnation, that broke into human history at his crucifixion, that broke into human history at his resurrection, that broke into human history at his ascension. This is when the kingdom of Jesus Christ was established and opened in a flesh and blood man for the first time. And that's why Daniel's vision includes Christ receiving this kingdom right in the midst of the fourth beast empire, the Roman Empire. And what is the parallel then in Daniel 2? Well, in Daniel 2, after the fourth empire is described as legs of bronze and feet of bronze and clay, then and right after, the scripture says a stone was carved out of a mountain, not by human hands. And that stone came and crushed those feet of iron, and therefore also crushed the entire image of all the other empires. That stone then became a mountain, and that mountain kept growing, and it covered the whole earth. What is that stone cut out of a mountain without human hands? It is the Lord Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, the rock upon whom God builds his everlasting kingdom. And so here when we see in Daniel 7 that the Son of Man comes on the clouds of heaven, we are seeing the whole event of incarnation, humiliation, exaltation of Christ coming to the Father after his triumph over the grave and receiving this kingdom and being enthroned for the first time, a man in flesh and bone who is God, and opening up a kingdom to other flesh and bone men, the saints of God, who also receive this kingdom, which it speaks of in the second half of this chapter. That is enough. Let us pray. Most gracious God, we thank you that it pleases you to share with your covenant friends, your servants, the saints of the Most High God, these glorious secrets revealed to us in your word and only received by us by faith through your Holy Spirit. Oh, Father, we thank you and praise you that you have given us a look into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for letting us see some of its glory. Thank you for letting us know that what we have seen here in your word is true and immovable and everlasting, and it is our true country. Father, we pray that we would take from this look into the things of heaven all the possible courage we can, all the possible hope we can, all the possible zeal we can, and that, Lord, that we would indeed be pleased to serve you anywhere among the beastly nations of earth, knowing that nothing can befall us that will keep us from arriving in the glory of Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you, O God, that these beasts do not crouch outside your door, that they cause you no tremor of fear. We thank you and praise you, O God, that the seat of power is not in London, not in Moscow, not in Washington, D.C. It is in heaven, seated upon by the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man. And we look forward, Lord God, to what other wonderful things you will reveal to us in your word in the Lord's day next. We pray and give thanks through Jesus Christ. Amen.